will start. Our week's portion is Vayikra. We are starting today a new Chumash, the third of the five Chumashim, and it's on page 545. Chumash Vayikra is the middle Chumash. We have Bereshit Shmot before, we have Bamidbar and Dvarim after, and in the middle one is Chumash Vayikra. Before going into the portion and the content of what is written there, I want first to give some preface to what Chumash Vayikra is all about. The main topic in Chumash Vayikra are things that the Kohanim have to know mainly. The Jewish people have to know it too, but it's called Torah Kohanim, the book with the laws of the Kohanim, because while the Jewish people are bringing korbanot, those who offer them and do the service in the Beit HaMikdash are the Kohanim. So the Torah tells us mainly about things that have to do with the service in the Beit HaMikdash in this book. Okay, if you hear the noise, it's the booms, but anyhow. Our sages in the beginning of Bereshit find in the story of the first day of creation a hint to the five Chumashim. They say that in the book of Bereshit, in the very beginning, the creation of the first day, the word or, light, is mentioned five times. We mentioned it in the past as well. Hashem said, let there be light, then there was light. Hashem looked at the light and said that it's good. He saw it and said it's good. Then he divided between light and darkness, and he called the light day and the darkness night. These are the five times that the word or appears in the creation, the story of creation of the first day. And our sages say that these five times that the word or is mentioned is corresponds to the five Chumashim. So the first thing that he teaches us is that Torah, the Torah is a light, that it shows us the way, it directs us. When we walk with the Torah, we walk in the light, we see how we walk, we know to make sure that we don't get in, don't fall, that we don't meet obstacles, we can go around them, and so on. The Torah directs us, let us know how to walk in this light. It's like a source of light, like a candle that we hold in our hand and we walk with it, right? And because we have it with us, we see how to go. When commentaries explain that the five expressions not only tell us that there are five Chumashim, but each expression defines for us one Chumash. Hashem said, let there be light. It's a definition of the Chumash of Bereshit. It tells us in a very brief way, in one sentence, what is the theme of the first Chumash of Bereshit. There was light. It's the theme of the second Chumash. We discussed it in the past. I want now to concentrate on the third expression that corresponds to the book of Vayikra. God saw that it was good, that the light was good. So all five discuss light, but the expression God saw that it's good corresponds to the book of Vayikra. Meaning, in other words, the book of Vayikra shows us really how good the light of Torah is. Hearing this, I would think, if I don't know what's written in the book of Vayikra, that what the Torah will tell us there is the philosophy, the understanding of what the Torah is all about, why the Torah was given to us, that it's godly, Jewish philosophy, basically. Maybe about the receiving of the Torah will be written in this book, and it will show us how the world differs from before the giving of the Torah to after the giving of the Torah. So we see that it's good. But interestingly enough, the content of the book of Vayikra is laws and very complicated ones. Very detailed and very complicated. to know how to do the service in the temple, one has to be a great scholar. And if you read what's written, a lot needs explanation. And there are many, many details there. We are told about different kinds of offerings. We are told from what animal each offering is brought. We are told where it has to be brought, what is put on the altar, what is eaten, by whom, and so on and so on and so on. Many, many details that seem very dry on the superficial level. And we wonder, why is it that exactly this book that has so many commandments, so many laws, it's like a book of laws, and very little stories or philosophy, is the book that we are told corresponds to the sentence, God saw that the light is good, that this is the book that shows us how good the Torah is. Very interesting. In fact, there are 247 mitzvot in the book of Vayikra, out of 613. It's a big, big number. The rest are divided between the four other chumashim. But the book that has the utmost mitzvot is the book of Vayikra. And this is the book that we are told is called the book that shows us that the light is very good. So we have to explain it, obviously. Right? So we see that what makes the book called a light that is very good is the fact that there are many mitzvot in it. And that's what the Midrash says. The Midrash explains how is each book a definition. And the Midrash says about the book of Vayikra, sheyesh bo mitzvot rabot. It contains a lot of mitzvot. And that's why it's called a light that is very good. When one looks at a long, long list of commandments, do this, in this way exactly, not in this way, you have to eat a korban exactly in this length of time, and so on and so on and so on. What do you do with the leftovers? All these details, right? It seems like something that has to be done, obviously, because it's written in the Torah. But on the superficial level, does this seem to show us the sweetness, the goodness, the light of the Torah? On a superficial level, not. Obviously, it demands an explanation. The Torah is not a book of information. Neither is it a book of history, and not just a code of laws. Even though we have in the Torah some of our history and the world's history, we definitely have in the Torah a list of laws, 613 laws, and some history. Still, it's not what the Torah is all about. The Torah is not just a book that gives us information. The Torah is what connects us to Hashem and makes us one with Him. That's what I will say. Just say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Hashem, and Torah, and the Jewish nation are one. What makes Hashem and the Jewish nation one? The Torah. So the mitzvot are not just things that we have to do because the King of Kings, who created us, told us to do them. And there are consequences if we don't. No. These are the connectors to Hashem. And the more mitzvot we have in the book, the more we call this book the book of light that is very good. Why? Why are the mitzvot the connector between us and between Hashem? To understand it in one way, we'll do only one way today because it's a Chumash class. Okay, I want to bring another fact about the book of Vayikra. It's traditionally common to start and learn with children who start to learn Chumash, the book of Vayikra. Children who are 5, 6 years old, right, know to read already, and are starting to learn Chumash, what do we start with them? We start the book of Vayikra. Now, this is very bewildering. The book of Vayikra is a difficult book for adults as well. And obviously, children were so young, don't comprehend much of it. Maybe they know some facts, maybe they know to understand the wording, but obviously it's beyond their comprehension. So why do we learn with children? The first thing before anything in Chumash, the book of Vayikra. Especially the question is even harder because it's not in the right order. The Torah was not given in such a way that Vayikra is first and then Bereshit and Shemot. Rashi explains to us in the first pasuk in the Torah that the Torah had to start with Bereshit. And he explains why. So if the Torah had to start from Bereshit, and even though we teach children from Vayikra, obviously it makes the question even harder. I'm sorry, I just have a phone here to know when we can get out of the shelter. So it's here on a steady basis. So why is it that we teach children in such a young age the Chumash of Vayikra? So our sages ask the question, and they say, because the book of Vayikra discusses the laws of purity, and children are pure, so it's suitable for children, young children who are very pure and innocent, to start learning the Chumash that deals with purity. Let me first explain what does it mean. Chumash Vayikra is the book that discusses the laws of purity. We know that Kohanim cannot be under the same roof with a dead person unless it's a very, very close relatives, eight people that are very, very close relatives, then it can become impure, be under the same roof and become impure. But otherwise, Kohanim have to be pure. Kohanim cannot touch certain bugs and so on, other things, right? A dead animal, right? Because it creates impurity. And why can't they do it? Because they have to be ready to do the service in the Beit HaMikdash. And impurity cannot enter the Beit HaMikdash. Now, these laws are not laws for Jewish people, regular Jewish people that are not doing the service in the Beit HaMikdash. They have to keep these laws only before Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot, because on these holidays, they have to come to the Beit HaMikdash and bring offerings. But outside of the Beit HaMikdash, they don't have to. So the book of Vayikra teaches all the laws of purity. So the Kohanim will know what they have to be careful from, and if they become impure, how to become pure again, right? So they can do the service in the Beit HaMikdash. So that's why it's a book that deals with purity. And the Torah tells, and now the sages tell us, we start with young children to learn the Chumash of Vayikra before Bereshit and Shemot, because they are pure, and we want the pure to learn the pure. What does it mean? Because they are pure, and we speak about purity in this Chumash, that's why they should start there, even though it's not the right order, and they don't understand much of what they are learning. So our sages explain it further. And I want to give you a story, an interaction between two sages that is discussed by our sages referring to this topic. Okay, so we are told the following. That Amar Reish Lakish, Reish Lakish, in the name of Rabbi Yehuda ben Asi, the prince, says, the wells exist because of the learning of young children, very young children. Hevel peh, when a person speaks, there is air coming out of his mouth. So because of the air that is coming out of the mouth of very young children, why they learn Torah, the world exists. Okay? So he didn't say just the world exists on the learning of Torah. This is something that is known and famous. He said because of the learning of Torah of very young children. So, Amar le Rav Papa le Abaye. So Rav Papa, another sage, asked Abaye, He asked him, what about the Torah that the two of us are learning? Okay, be here. The learning of young children gives existence to this world. What about our Torah? So he told him, the learning of the children is totally pure. And it's not the same as learning by people that committed already a sin. Now, these two people, Rav Papa and Abaye, were very, very, very great people. Scholars of note, right, in previous generations, right, many, many, many generations ago. And their Torah definitely was on a level and depth and purity that goes together with people of this stature. Still, the conclusion is the learning of children is even more important in terms of giving existence to this world. Of course, all the adults have to learn, and of course, it supports the existence of this world. But if you compare what children learn who are very young and never committed a sin because of it, is even more important. Why? Because it has purity in it. It's not affected by any negativity. And being that the Torah is a book that is a connector with Hashem, we know that when we want to connect two things, if we have two pieces of wood and we want to attach them with glue to each other, the first thing we have to make sure is that the two pieces of wood are totally clean. If there will be substance of dirt on one of them, it won't stick the same way, right? So being the children are so pure, there is nothing that blocks their purity from being attached to the purity of Hashem, Torah to Hashem. So via the learning of Torah in such a pure way, they connect to Hashem and this withhold the world. What teaches us, obviously, that learning Torah is not just acquiring knowledge or understanding, but it's a connector to Hashem. And what connects us to Hashem are the mitzvot. And why the mitzvot? This is what we asked. Because the mitzvot purify us. Every mitzvah that we do affects us. The same way that wrongdoings affect us, mitzvot affect us too. And the more mitzvot we do in the proper way, the more pure we become. And when we are pure, we can connect to Hashem. So the book of Vayikra is a book that teaches us mitzvot. And when we look for the common denominator of all the mitzvot that are written in the book of Vayikra, as we said, there are 247, but not 613. So what causes the 247 to be put in the book of Vayikra? It's because they create holiness. We can look at the book of Vayikra and categorize the mitzvot, and we'll see that there are three categories of mitzvot in the book. Mitzvot that purify, that create holiness in space, in time, and in people. Okay, so that's very, very briefly, the introduction to the book of Vayikra. Keeping this in mind, we can open now the Chumash, see what's written there already in the very beginning, and it will lead us into our week's portion in connection to what we said right now. So I'm reading the first pasuk. Vayikra el Moshe, וידבר השם אליו מאוהל מועד לאמור. And he called Moshe, referring to Hashem as we see soon, וידבר השם אליו, and Hashem spoke to him, from אוהל מועד, from the tent of meeting, saying. So I'll read it now in English. And he called Moshe, and Hashem spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying. It's a very different beginning than what we are used to. When Hashem sends Moshe to speak to the Jewish people, usually the way we start is by Daber Hashem el Moshe Lemor, Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, what is the Vayikra el Moshe? Hashem called Moshe, and then it's written, it's not even written Hashem, Vayikra el Moshe, it's not written whom, even though it's the beginning of a sentence, the beginning of a book, right? But it's written, and he called Moshe, and Hashem spoke to him from the tent of meeting. What is the meaning of this opening? So I want to read to you Rashi. Rashi says the following. Calling preceded every statement and every saying and every comment. Each time that Hashem spoke to Moshe, each time that Hashem commanded Moshe, told him something, it was preceded with a kriya, with a calling, meaning first Hashem said Moshe, or Moshe, Moshe, and only after he called his name, that's when he told him what he wanted to say. And Rashi says, it is a language of affection. It's a language of affection. Calling the person by name before speaking to him is a way to show him affection, okay? It's a language, says Rashi, that the ministering angels use. This is the way angels speak to each other. As we say in Kedusha, Vekara ze el ze ve'amar, as it says, one called to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is Hashem. Right? We say it in the prayers. So that's the way angels speak. They call each other and only then say what they want to say. And Hashem spoke to Moshe in this particular way as well. Let's go further. But prophets of the other nations of the world, he reveals himself to them in language of transitoriness and impurity. This is not what happens when Hashem speaks to a prophet who is not Jewish. And there was only one, Bilam. Usually prophecy is given to Jewish people only, but at times, if Hashem needs, for the sake of the Jewish people, to speak to a non-Jew, he will. Like Hashem spoke to Lavan and told him not to bother Yaakov. Right? There are times that Hashem does speak to wicked people for the sake of the righteous. Right? After the Jewish people became a nation, there was a prophet to the nations, Bilam. Lavan did not become a prophet. Hashem just told him something. But Bilam became a prophet for the non-Jewish people. Right? But when Hashem spoke to him, it's not written by Yikra el Bilam. What is written by Bilam? Vayikar Elohim el Bilam. Not Vayikra, but Vayikar. And we have to listen to the Hebrew because otherwise we won't understand what Rashi said. So Vayikra ends with an Aleph. Vav Yud Kuf Reish Aleph. Vayikar misses the Aleph. Vayikar. Okay, God happened upon Bilam. Vayikra with the Aleph means he called him. Likro is to call. Vayikar comes from another root, Kufresh Hei, from Mikre. He happened to appear at him. Okay, so what's taking place here? We are told also by Rashi that the book of Shmot finishes with the fact that the Mishkan, the tabernacle, was filled with the presence of Hashem. And it was so intense, the presence of Hashem, that Moshe could not come in. Then we move to the book of Vayikra, and it's a continuity. And the Torah tells us, and he called Moshe. It's like a direct continuation, and that's why it's not written, and Hashem called Moshe. We are like continuing what's written in the end of Shmut. The presence of Hashem filled the Mishkan. Moshe could not come in. Vayikra el Moshe. So Hashem called him in. What do we see here? We see something very interesting. two things that seem to contradict each other. On one hand, we are told that whenever Hashem spoke to Moshe, he says, Moshe, Moshe, before he called him, what indicates great love, affection, closeness. On the other hand, Moshe, the one who built the Mishkan, who commanded the Jewish people to build the Mishkan, the one who made it possible to build the Mishkan after the Jewish people committed the sin of the golden calf and Hashem wanted to annihilate them, right? Moshe begged and begged and begged, and Hashem forgave. And then, to show that he forgave, he told them to build the Mishkan, told the Jewish people to build the Mishkan. So if we think about it, the Mishkan is Moshe, right? Still, Moshe doesn't dare go in till Hashem calls him. What indicates that he was very, very, he looked at himself as not worthy. So didn't he know that Hashem called him each time, Moshe, Moshe, and that this shows affection? So why does he hesitate to go into the Mishkan? Didn't he know his greatness? It can't be. The Torah itself says that there was nobody like Moshe. And Moshe wrote it and gave it to the Jewish people. So what's happening here? More than this, we are told that when Hashem told Moshe to write the book of Vayikra and read to him or showed him, written the first pasuk, Vayikra el Moshe, that a statement that indicates affection, Moshe felt very uncomfortable. He was very humble. And he didn't want that in the Torah there will be a statement that indicates that Hashem loves him very, very much, has a lot of affection for him. So he wanted to read Vayikar, like by Bilam, without the Aleph. So the compromise was, if you look at the word Vayikra in the Hebrew, it's written with a small Aleph. Like, okay, not Vayikra in the regular way, but still the Aleph has to appear here. So how do we understand all these things that seem to contradict each other? What does it teach us? What does it tell us? So we are starting the book of Vayikra. And this is the book that teaches about the Korbanot. And it starts with a comparison between Moshe and between Bilam. And commentaries elaborate on it a lot. What is the difference between Vayikar, and he happened to speak to Bilam, and Vayikra el Moshe, he called Moshe. When you call somebody, you want him to get closer to you. You want him to look at you, right? You want to speak to somebody. So you call his name, so he will come to you. You like invite him to you, to become close to you, to be with you. That's the meaning of Vayikra el Moshe. Hashem likes tells him also practically, enter the tent of meeting. He invites him into the Mishkan, and the Mishkan is the place of the dwelling of Hashem. So Hashem attaches Moshe to him. Vayikar is the person remains distanced, but he hears the words of Hashem. The Zohar Kadosh describes it with a parable in a very beautiful way. The Zohar Kadosh says that imagine a king that has a son. He wants to talk to him. What does he do? He invites him to his inner chamber, and that's where he speaks to him. But imagine that the king needs to speak to somebody who has tzaraat, who has leprosy. He doesn't want him in the palace. So what does he do? He goes out of the palace to speak to him outside. That's the difference between Moshe and between Hashem speaking to Bilam. When Hashem speaks to Moshe, he calls him in, right? He makes him close, he attaches him to him, to himself. But by Bilam, there is no attachment between Hashem and Bilam. For whatever reason, Hashem wants Bilam to hear his words. So he speaks to him, but it's outside of the palace, so to speak. The distance remains. He doesn't call him in. Why? Because Bilam is not suitable to be attached to Hashem. And why so? On one hand, our sages compare the level of prophecy of Bilam to the level of prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu. He was a great prophet. Not exactly like Moshe, nobody can be like Moshe, but on a very high level of prophecy. But he remained Bilam nevertheless. It did not affect who he was. Moshe Rabbeinu, all his life, prepared himself for the attachment to Hashem, worked on being attached to Hashem. This was his life mission, his life occupation, to grow spiritually more and more, more and more. And in this way, he became attached to Hashem. So we have Bilam on one hand and Moshe Rabbeinu on the other hand. This can explain to us better what we said before. Young children who never committed a sin, their Torah withholds the existence of this world because they are very, very few. They are close to Hashem. While if a person is not clean from sins, his Torah is still very valuable and everybody should study Torah. And if he studies Torah in the right way, it will help him to purify. But his Torah is of a different nature. So how does this explain to us, on one hand, the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu, that he is aware of, and his humility at the same time? If Moshe Rabbeinu knows that he is totally clean, and that's why he is called in, and that's why he's attached to Hashem, how can he look at himself so unworthy that he wants that it will be written Vayikra and not Vayikra, like Babylon? And finally, there was, so to speak, an agreement on the Aleph. Understanding Korbanot will give us an explanation to this question too. Because Korbanot are what connects us to Hashem. That's why it's called Korban, from the root Kuf Resh Bet. Lekarev is to attach. Korbanot attach us to Hashem. How is taking an animal and slaughtering it, putting part on the altar and burning it, Kohanim, maybe eat some, maybe the person who brings it, eat some korbanot, nobody eats, put on the altar and burned. How does this connect the person to Hashem? There is a famous Ramban that says that when the person comes to bring a korban, of course, it's not that you do an action and this forgives. What makes the korban a way, bringing a korban, a way to connect to Hashem, is what the person has in mind, what is in his heart when he brings the korban. And the Ramban explains that each action that is done to the animal, a person has to feel that it should have been done to him because he committed a sin. But being that Hashem does not want us to sacrifice people, so we sacrifice an animal that is the closest creature to a human being. But a person has to feel that he's giving away everything to Hashem. What does it mean he gives away everything for Hashem? In the Torah, we find that a korban is called lechem, so to speak, the bread that we give Hashem, so to speak, to eat. Very interesting. We would never say it if not that it's written in the Torah, because we are giving Hashem something to eat. It's a joke, right? But that's what's written in the Torah, and we have to understand it. And the Torah tells us that it creates a very, very pleasant fragrance that Hashem, so to speak, enjoys. Reach nichoach l'Hashem. How do we understand it? What is it in the Korban that creates, so to speak, such pleasure by Hashem? So, if we look at what our prophets say about Korbanot, we'll see things that seem to contradict each other. On one hand, the Torah commands us to bring Korbanot, it's an obligation. And as we just mentioned, it's a source of pleasure, so to speak, that we can give Hashem. On the other hand, there are verses in prophets that the Hashem tells the Jewish people, who needs your offerings? Why do you come here all together? I don't want you to come here and bring offerings. In Psalms, King David says, do I need your offerings? Your animals that you bring as an offering? The whole forest is mine. Who created the animals? So how do we understand Korbanot? What's the idea behind it? The Ozher of the Rebbe explains very, very beautifully the whole concept of Korbanot. He says, it's obvious that when we bring a Korban, we don't give Hashem something because he needs it. We can't give Hashem anything that he doesn't have. It's a verse. The verse says, Ki miyatcha hakol, ki shelcha hakol, I'm sorry, everything is yours. Umiyatcha natanu lach, and from what is yours, we give you. I bring an animal to Hashem. I give an animal to Hashem? Who's his, this animal? Who gave it to me? How is it that I can take something that is not mine, bring it to Hashem, and, so to speak, cause him pleasure? This doesn't seem to make sense, right? But that's what we do. And more than this, this is what Hashem commands us to do. This indicates to us all these things that seem to contradict each other that we mentioned. The fact that on one hand Hashem wants Korbanot. We are obligated even to give certain Korbanot. And on the other hand, we are told, why do you bring them? Or what can you give me? Anyhow, it's mine. Teaches us how to bring a Korban. When we give to somebody, let's say charity, we took something that belongs to us, we give it to him. We have a good feeling after. We feel, I took something that was mine and I gave to him. Right? And obviously I caused him happiness, and the fact that I made the situation easier and he becomes happy causes me to feel good. That's not wrong. But there is one thing that has to be added here, in order that the mitzvah will be on the ultimate level. If I do it just as I described, I take something that I can use for myself. It's money, right? If I go to Beis Din, they will say, yeah, this money is yours. You earned it. Honestly, it's yours, right? And I gave it to somebody else. And maybe I gave already the 10% that I'm obligated to give. It's more, right? I'm very generous. I give him a nice amount of money. I change the situation and I feel good. That's a very nice thing to do. And it's totally positive, but it's not the ultimate. The ultimate is that even though I did all of it, I don't feel that I did anything, because I'm basically like a secretary in a bank that the one in charge tells her, take this envelope and give it. And that's what she does. We take something that is not ours and we give it. So we can feel that it's a good thing. We can feel that we are thankful that we became the messenger. We can be happy with the happiness of the poor person. But we should not feel that we gave, because it's not ours. It's not ours. Everything belongs to Hashem. Still, Hashem could give directly to the poor. He gave it to me, so I will give it. Why so? For my sake. Because he wants to bestow goodness upon me, and by me doing certain actions will connect me to him, and I'll feel the goodness. And being that he wants me to have goodness, this causes him pleasure, so to speak. Meaning, when I bring an offering, I don't bring it to Hashem. It says to start with, he gave it to me. But even though he gave it to me, he wants me to give it to him. And the fact that I do connects us. And being that it connects us, it causes him pleasure. Let's take a simple example. A father has a young child. He gives him a peck of a snack, right? After he gives it to him, he asks him for one. And when the child does it, the father is very happy. After all, how does the child have it? Just a minute before, he was given this snack by his father, right? Still, being that there is a relationship of love here, being that the father wants to connect to his child, he asks him to do things that will connect. And he might praise him for it and give him something else as a result. That's basically the commandments of Hashem to us, the reason for them, and what it does. And that's why a person can know all that he does and not be arrogant. Because if he remembers that the one who gave him everything he has, the idea, the willingness, the technical capability, the resources, is Hashem. But Hashem loves him so, so much, every Jew, right? So he wants to cause us pleasure. So he tells us, take some of it and give it to him. And by doing so, we, so to speak, cause happiness to Hashem. That's the reach nechoach. That's the pleasant fragrance, right, that is caused by the korbanot. So it's essential that when we do it with the knowledge that we give Hashem what is his anyhow. And what it does is it strengthens our love to Hashem, because we understand that it comes from the fact that he's a loving father who wants to do good to us. And this creates even more of the closeness. So Moshe Rabbeinu knew that he's the greatest. The Torah says there was no prophet like Moshe and will never be. He knew that it was his prayer that caused Hashem to not annihilate the Jewish people. He knows that Hashem invited him to the Mishkan and called him by name, which is an act of affection, right? But he didn't feel that it's his, that it's because of him. For whatever reason Hashem chose him, it has nothing to do with what he is, what he does. Because all that he does is Hashem's to start with. Cannot be unless Hashem enables it. So he didn't take credit for all of it, for any of it. You know, there was a very famous great person here in Yerushalayim, like two generations ago. He was called Rav Shlomo, Rav Shloimeh, people called him lovingly, Rav Shloimeh Zviler. He came from the city of Zvil in Poland. He was a great, famous rabbi. He came to Jerusalem and wanted to be anonymous. And for 3 years, he lived anonymously in Jerusalem. Nobody knew who he was. But Yerushalayim is a place that people come to from all over the world. And one time somebody came from Poland and recognized him. So he couldn't hide himself anymore. And he was famous and known for the fact that he helped people miraculously in a way that was really beyond. People were helped by him in a miraculous way through his blessings, through his prayers. And he was famous in Yerushalayim, very famous in Yerushalayim. My parents still went to him. Right? He was very known in Yerushalayim. But I didn't live anymore when he was, I was born after he was not here anymore. So anyhow, it was so obvious that he is a very great person. How did he view himself? He was dressed very simple. Lived in a house that was very simple. In fact, cats were in his apartment, coming and going freely. Every person that didn't have a place to stay, clean, not clean, normal, not normal, all found place, a place in his apartment. It was a small little apartment. Obviously, he was famous for his greatness. How did he view himself? He once said the following. Hashem wanted a place in this world to hang up his crown. In other words, Hashem wanted his glory to be known in this world. So he chose me as the hook that on it he puts it. Meaning, what does it have to do with me? Right? He wanted somebody, via somebody, to show that he is in this world. His divine providence. So I'm the hook. And that's how he referred to himself. The hook. So this is the nature of attitude that a person should have towards himself. Now, this doesn't take away the importance, because there is some aspect of greatness. Hashem chose me. Hashem chose me. He wants me to do this. And if I can do something that Hashem wants, that's the greatest of happiness. That's unbelievable. It means that Hashem loves me in a way that is beyond comprehension. So Moshe knew his greatness. And it was not in contradiction to the fact that he was the humblest of all people, the most humble person on earth. And there was nobody as humble as he was. Okay? So it's a combination of the two. And that's the idea of korbanot. We bring the korban, but we bring it because Hashem commanded to bring it. And we see it as a privilege that Hashem wants us to do so, because it's all His. And if we do it, it's just because He loves us, like a father who asks his son to give him some of what he gave him, just to create clothes. Okay, so as long as we had the Beit HaMikdash, the Mishkan, and then the Beit HaMikdash, we had an open indication that Hashem loves us via the korbanot. But as we know, we don't have the Beit HaMikdash for more years than what we had it. Right? We are in exile already for about 2,000 years. Right? And we don't have korbanot. So what do we do now? So I want to show you another saying of our sages that explains to us the concept of korbanot. It's written that the korbanot that we bring are compared to the commandment of bringing korbanot, especially referring to the two korbanot that we brought every day, the korban tamid, every morning and every afternoon, are compared to a king requested from his son to bring two meals to him every day, in the morning and in the afternoon. Obviously, it's an indication of closeness because the king does not need his son to bring food to him. He has plenty he can give him. But as a result of the love towards the son, so the king asked him to bring the meal and they, so to speak, ate it together, right? These are the two korbanot that Hashem asked us to bring every time. It's not a king in the Midrash, it's a person, right? Who asked, a father who asked his son to bring two meals to him every day, and they ate it together. After a while, the son became poor, and he could not bring two dignified enough meals to his father. His father was a dignified person who ate nicely, and for him to bring two meals of dry bread and a little water obviously was not good for the son, but didn't feel good to the son. So the father told him, I know you are poor, that's okay. What I'm asking you to do, instead of bringing me two meals, I am speaking in the synagogue twice a day, I'm teaching. Come and listen to me. And our sages explain that this is the reality of after the destruction. As long as we had the Beit HaMikdash, we, so to speak, brought meals to Hashem that connected us. When we don't have anymore the ability to do it because of our spiritual poverty, Hashem sends us to the Beit HaMidrash. What is done in the Beit HaMidrash? Prayer and Torah. And these are the two connectors that we have today that can accomplish what the Korbanot accomplished for the Jewish people when the Beit HaMikdash was built. Torah, we explained, is the connector. The more you see the wisdom of Torah, the holiness of Torah, the godliness of Torah, obviously, the more you connect to Hashem. And if you purify yourself, the Torah purifies you. And the pure is naturally attached to the pure. But our sages say that instead of the offerings, we pray to Hashem. That's why we have the prayer of the morning and the prayer of the afternoon, Shacharit and Mincha. And they are substitutes for the korbanot. As the pasuk says, Uneshalma parim sfatein. We, so to speak, pay or substitute the oxes that we used to give, the animals that we used to give as offerings, by what we say, via our prayers. What means, in other words, that if we want to be effective in our prayers, and when I say effective, I'm not speaking just about the fulfillment of our requests. Prayers have the ability to grant us what we request. It won't happen all the time, but it's possible, and many times it does do it. But the main accomplishment of prayer is the attachment to Hashem. It's the connection. Like in the Korban, it's the connection. Because think about it. Who gave us the ability to think? Who gave us the ability to put together our words, right, and say it in the proper way to Hashem? Obviously, it's all His. But being that this is the case, we have to know that the rule of we are giving to you from what is yours anyhow applies to prayer too. Meaning, in other words, we have to approach prayer on one hand with the recognition of our greatness. Hashem wants us to pray, as He wants us to bring korbanot. But obviously, He doesn't need our praise, and that doesn't need our thanksgiving. And He is the one who gives us the ability altogether to think that one should praise or one should thank. He is the one who told us that He is the source of everything, and if we want things, we should approach Him. And we have to do it and understand that this indicates that Hashem chose us, that He wants us, that he loves us. But we have to do it humbly, in the same way that we do Korbanot. We have to know that prayer helps, just because Hashem wants to listen to us, because he loves us. He is the one who gives us life. He is the one to give us the ability to pray, the ability to pray in a particular way. We have to do it, and we cause, so to speak, pleasure to Hashem by doing it. As our sages say, that Hashem desires the prayer of righteous people, but not because, obviously, we can do something for him, but it's an indication of love. If we approach prayer in this way, it should be a very elating time for us, the time that we speak to Hashem. Because what prayer means is that Hashem cares about us and listens to us. Even though we have nothing to give him, even though he puts the birds in our mouth, as we say in the beginning of Shmoneh Esrei, Hashem, open up my mouth and I will speak to you. Without it, I can't even open up my mouth. Still, this causes impression. Pleasure, what is an indication of an unbelievable love that Hashem has to us. So we can approach prayer from the point of view of understanding our greatness, the love of Hashem to us, and on the other hand, knowing that it's all in his hands, that he doesn't need our prayers in order to give it to us. It's all his anyhow. And if this is the case, everything that we have is very appreciated, and we feel a tremendous desire to thank him, not only for what he gives us, but for the opportunity to stand in front of him and speak to him, and via it, to connect to him. Okay, we'll finish here, and I'll open to questions and answers.
Before we open up, the class is dedicated. One second, please. The class is dedicated. Le'ilu Nishmas, Mi'ira Chaya Nechama Bracha, Bas David Mordechai. All right, ladies, you should be able to unmute yourselves.
Okay, can you hear me?
Yeah, we do.
Okay, so I don't know if it's a contradiction or not, but I'm thinking that very young children they don't have a Yetzer HaTov, and they're not responsible for the mitzvahs yet they're considered pure.
But they never were tainted by anything. If a neshama is pure, what can taint a neshama and separate her from Hashem is only something that we did out of free choice that is against the Torah. This does not apply to a child.
So right, because children... Yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry.
They are innocent. Only when a person becomes get the Yetzer Hara can he make a choice. A real choice. They can say no, they can say yes, but it's not because they are not obligated to choose yet. It's not considered a sin. We tell them what to do because we want to prepare them that when they have the ability to choose, they'll know what to do.
Okay, so I'm sorry if this is off topic, but is there a source like why children don't have a Yetzer HaTov until they're 13 or 12?
Okay, it's a very good question. One answer for it is that if a person would have gotten the good inclination from the very beginning, he won't have really free choice when he becomes bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah.
Wait, because
after all, the Yetzer Tov represents the truth. If from birth, he will have a power in him that represents to him the truth as strongly as the bad inclination represents evil, he will not be tested. Being that he had 12 years or 13 years where the bad inclination was in him alone, this makes the choice free when he gets bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah. Because it's truth against
all sorts. I'm not quite getting it.
Okay. What is a choice? Truth vis-a-vis falsehood.
What?
Who should follow falsehood then he has the truth, right? So
Right.
the fact that the person had 12 years without an inner voice that tells him what is the truth strengthens his evil to an extent that when he gets the Yetzer Tov, he can consider that inclination as well.
Okay, I kind of get it
Okay.
now. Sort
Okay.
of. Thank you. Thank you.
We have
Okay,
it's
anybody
the
else?
what was the name of the tzaddik in Yerushalayim that you spoke about with your parents that
Shlomo
your parents went to?
Lomele.
Rav Shlomo of Zvil. Rav Shlomele Zviler. He was called in Yiddish. Okay. I
I
want to remind you again, it's our last class before Pesach,
Oh,
if
yeah.
it's Hashem. We'll see each other after Pesach, hopefully
Yeah,
in
sorry, I
peace
missed
and
the class
quiet.
yesterday.
I want to wish all of you a kosher, all of us a kosher and happy Pesach for all the Jewish people and
Amen.
us
Amen.
between them. And
Amen.
also
Okay.
remind you again that our annual campaign is going on and would appreciate your donations that will enable us to continue doing whatever we do.
Amen. Thank you, Rabbitzin. I always
A
had heard
pleasure.
about the connection between Korbanot and our prayers, since we can don't have the Beit HaMikdash and we cannot bring Korbanot today. It's our prayers, but how you connected it today and explained why, the idea of our prayers, we ask Hashem of for something that He gave us, so to get into the mindset of be grateful for all He gives us and ask, that is the class today was really resonated very very strongly
Thank
with
you.
me today.
Thank you. I'm
Thank
very
you.
happy.
Thank you. Thank
Baruch
you.
Hashem.
Have
Baruch
a
Hashem. Hi,
hug
Rabbi Kinkon. Thank you so
all
much.
to
So much.
everybody
Good, good,
and
good.
Hi,
Kashem
Hashem.
Kosher
Hi,
Pesach.
kids.
Kosher
Okay. Be
Pesach.
well. We'll miss
You
you.
too.
Kasher v'pesach. Chol kasher
Kosher
v'msameach.
Pesach
Amen.
to all of you.
And
Kosher Pesach.
quiet
Hashem should watch
tonight
over
for all
you.
of us.
And